usually don't get up here and tell jokes. I don't know if I ever have. But the joke that's been going around our house this week is, what do you call a bear with no teeth? A gummy bear. Isn't that good? Now I'm getting corrected for my joke telling from the front row up here. Okay, Galatians 3, verse 10 to 14. I'll give you a little bit of background where we are in our book. So imagine, I'm going to put you in the Apostle Paul's position. Imagine that you're working in a church and the gospel's going forth in this province of Galatia, and you're seeing great fruit. People are being converted. Elders and deacons are being appointed to churches. And so you go away for a bit. And as you do, from the city of Jerusalem comes these people called Judaizers. And they come down and they say, that Apostle Paul, he didn't really know what he's talking about. You've got to keep the Jewish ceremonies, and you've got to be circumcised if you really want to have Jesus and be saved. Well, it would break your heart, wouldn't it, as you begin to see people move away from free grace to works-based salvation. And that's what's going on here. Now, Paul teaches us in chapter 2, that he says it's faith in Christ alone that justifies us or makes us right with God. And then he points out several issues with these Judaizers, right? These people that are coming in and teaching that it's the law plus Jesus that saves you. First, he questions them like this. Hey, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by faith or by doing the law? And then he moves to Abraham. His second argument is, how was Abraham saved? Was Abraham saved by faith or by works of the law? Now, in this little section, he's still talking about Abraham in verses 10 to 14, and he brings up three Old Testament passages. And he's making another point here, and this is very important for us. He's saying you can either be under the blessings of faith in Christ, free grace, the covenant of grace of Abraham, heirs, like we said last week, or if you look to the law, you'll be under its curses. So which is it? So let's just read verse 10 to 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not remain or abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's just pray for our time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for redemption. We thank you, O God, that this text paints a very dark picture and a glorious picture. The dark picture is that anybody who tries to be saved by doing, by performing, by following a law is under the curse of not being able to do that perfectly and therefore under God's judgment. And Lord, the glory is that Jesus came down to redeem us from that by being a curse for us. So God, we praise you now that Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator, sustainer of all things, became man and was cursed. Lord, took our curse. Lord, I just pray today that this would be a time of worship as we listen to your word. And when we leave here, our hearts would just be filled with the desire to want to worship and praise God every day this week. Because he is a God who loved us enough to take the curse that we deserve. Lord Jesus, we praise you for it. Give me the grace to communicate your gospel message with the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when Germany was divided up after World War II into East Germany and into West Germany. East Germany controlled by the Russians, West Germany controlled by Britain and America. And when this country was divided up like that, there was a man who was fleeing from East Germany into West Germany when he was arrested by the Brits, kind of in between point. And when they arrested him, they brought him in, and he said he was fleeing for his life. And they contacted the Russian authorities, and they said that this man has broken our law. He's done horrendous things. We want him back. We want to try him. And the British realized that if they gave this man back, that he would certainly be put to death for breaking the law of East Germany under Russian control. And so they didn't. And they set him free. And he went on to live a free life. And maybe he's your great-grandfather or something. Maybe he came to New Zealand. I don't know what happened to him. But he went on to live a free life. Now, that's not the story. I don't know why I told you that. But this is where I'm going with this. While this man lived in Russian Germany, he was under the curse of breaking those laws and was to be put to death by them. But when he came to free British territory, suddenly he was redeemed, wasn't he, from those penalties, from the curse of breaking the laws of that land. Notice, he was only redeemed, though, as long as he lived in the free land. If he went back to the Russian-controlled Germany, he again would be under those laws and under that curse and put to death. Now, that's very similar to what Paul is describing here. To people who are being wooed to come back to East Germany, you might say. They're being wooed to come back and live under the law, plus Christ to save them. And what Paul is saying is, look, if you rely on the works of the law, if you go back there to be right with God, then you will be under the curse of that law. You'll no longer be under Christ, you see. Therefore, all mankind are under that curse because no one can keep it perfectly because we all break it. So, therefore, the greatest need then of all mankind is redemption, isn't it? From the penalties and the curse from the law, is to go from East Germany under that cruel law to the West where we're free, which is exactly what Christ came to do. Several things we learn about ourselves and about our God from this great text. First is redemption of your soul from the penalties of the law is very costly. It's so costly, there's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves. It must be God to do it because He's the only one that has the resources. Secondly is this, God's love for you. In God's eyes, He made you. He made you in His image. He gave you a real soul in you. And you are valuable enough that He Himself would come down and take this curse to redeem you. So you're valuable, and the cross tells us that. Okay, so here's the main idea we want to unpack today is, if we go a little further. Yeah, there we go. Christ took our curse when He took God's wrath for us. Okay, you ready to dive in for that? Yeah? Okay, here's point one. Point one. All are under the curse of the law. Look at verse 10 with me in your Bibles. Verse 10. I'll read that once more. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Now notice those first words, cursed. Is everyone who lives under the law. So we have to ask this question, right? What is the curse of the law, Rusty? What in the world does that mean, right? Well, the law has three parts. It has the commands, tells you what to do. It has the promises of blessings if you do it. And then it has the promises of curses if you disobey the law. So the curse of the law is the judgment, God's judgment of condemnation, of wrath, you might say, for all those who break it. Now, where's Paul getting that from? Like I said, he quotes three Old Testament places. Here's the first one, Deuteronomy 27, 26. And you might remember this, when Moses is taking all of God's people into the promised land, there were two mountains. Do you remember that? On either side there. And when he comes to those two mountains, he sets people up on one, Mount Gerizim, to proclaim God's blessings. Hey, if you obey the covenant, these are all the blessings for you. Come into the land. And then he sets others up on Mount Ebal, and they declare all of God's judgment if they break God's laws and covenant as they enter the land, you see. Now, the very last thing that was proclaimed as these people are entering the land is this. Cursed is anyone who does not confirm this law by doing it. And so what Paul is telling them is, listen, remember, as Moses and the people entered the land, he said, if you don't do the law, then you are under the curse. Remember that as you come back under the law. Now, look what he says then, verse 11 and 12. No one will be saved by it, right? Verse 12 particularly. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Now, notice he says these words, all things. I think it's in verse 10. All things. So if you come up under the law to be right with God, you're doing your performance, then you have to keep it all. Every bit of it. All things. You can't just pick and choose and say, I'm not going to murder. He says if you look to the law to be right with God, you have to do it all. Or you break it all. And then he says this. He shall live by them. That's the second quote of the Old Testament. And he's quoting from Leviticus 18:5. And what he's telling us is, if you come under the law, you'll be judged by the law. When you come before God, you'll be judged by how you kept God's law. It will be what judges you. And because no one can keep it perfectly, therefore all are under the curse of it. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, here's the question you should be asking that I was asking. Okay, Rusty, who then will be judged by the law? I get these Jews who want to come back to the law and want to be part of Israel, and they're looking back to it. But what about everybody else? What about your mate down the road who never read the Bible? He didn't even know what the Bible is. Well, Paul answers that in Romans 2, 14 and 15. Let me read this to you. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They, notice this, verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. Listen, here's what he's saying. Because all people are created in God's image, we all have God's law written on our hearts because we're created in God's image. The very reason the law was written in paper was because people were not obeying what was written on their hearts. And so what he's telling us here is, look, everybody is under the curse of the law because either they have it in paper or they have it written on their hearts. And it will be what judges all mankind. And no one can keep its standards, you see. Now, here's what you might be thinking. Okay, Rusty, that seems very unjust of God. But what about all the good things that I do? What about all the good things that my friend does who's never heard of Jesus? I want to tell you a story. When I was in high school, I was a real hoodlum. And I know you can't believe that. Or maybe if you get to know me, you can believe that. But I was. And I actually I got my driver's license when I was 16, and I lost it by the time I was 17 because I had so many points on my record for doing naughty things. And so One time I was driving illegally down the road in my grandmother's car, okay, not a very fast car, and I pulled in, there was some police officers checking licenses in front of me. I'll never forget this. I was 16 and I panicked, and so I just went right through them. I just ducked my head and did this. And I went flying down the road, and of course they came flying after me in much faster cars than my little Nissan station wagon. And I was just going as fast as I could. Kids, hold your ears. Don't think of Dad like this. And I pulled off a road, and I pulled into a driveway, and quickly I tried to turn off all the lights in the car. And here comes the police officer. And I did something really unsmart. I opened the door, and the light came on. And he pulled in, and he started giving it to me, right? And writing out tickets and just, let me have it. Do you know what I did? I began immediately to tell him all the good things that I did. I said, hey, you might have read about me. I was just in the state tennis tournament. Did you read about that? That's me. I live with my grandmother, who's a widow, and I help her. And I'm always working with disabled children at the school. Doesn't that count for something? And he thought those things were grand. But it didn't make me any less guilty under the law of our small town or before the judge who I had to go see, who I'd seen before. And no good works change that. I was guilty before the judge, and nothing I could do, I had nothing I could do to change that. I had to take his judgment. I was under the curse of the law, and I had nothing in my power to change that. Now, the difference with God is this, my friends. The offense is so much greater because the person whom we are sinning against is so much greater. So if you punch me, you might get some community service. If you go punch the queen, you will go to jail because of her value, because of her position, because of her worth. God is not just the king of England. God is the king of all things, you see. And what God says is we have all broken his commandments in thought, word, and deeds, and we are all under the judgment of the law. And good works absolutely do nothing in the courtroom of God to free us from our guilt. Does that make sense? So we have a major problem in that we all stand condemned by the law, whether we have it in written form or whether it's on our hearts. Now, let's go to the second thing. Here's the second thing. Let's move to the solution. Let's move to God's grace. Okay, point two. Christ came to take our curse. Verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me in the Bible. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Notice those words, redeemed. Christ redeemed us. It means that all people need redemption, that we are all in bondage to sin, and we need redemption before our judge. So the question then is, okay, Rusty, if I can't redeem myself, then how? If I have nothing to redeem myself with, then how am I freed from my judgment? Well, I want to read something to you or tell you something from Exodus 21:30. It tells us how. In Exodus 21:30, if you were a man, let's say that Paul, there's a man in here named Paul, and Paul's a farmer, and Paul has an ox, and his ox gets loose, and it kills men and women on multiple occasions, and Paul refuses to lock that ox up. Well, according to the law, Paul is guilty of murder, and Paul is to be put to death. But the law says Paul can be ransomed. In other words, if both parties come to an agreement, then Paul's guilt, his curse of the law, can be paid for. Now listen. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you, Christian, were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. You don't have anything to ransom yourself, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curses of the law through coming down from heaven, dying in our place, a life infinitely valuable to redeem us as a ransom price. Does that make sense? Now, how did he do that, Rusty? How did he do that? He did it by taking the curse on himself. In the Old Testament, it was common for a high priest once a year to take an animal and take his hands and place it upon that animal. It's called the Day of Atonement. And all the sins of God's people would be symbolically placed upon this animal, and the animal would be sent out. Friends, that is Christ on the cross for us. He took the curses, that is, of all of our sin upon himself and was judged for it. So he completely satisfied God's justice and freed us from any punishment. So the curse he bore and the curse he exhausted for his people. Amen. Can I say that again? The curse he bore and the curse he exhausted for you and for me. Now here's the last thing. He gives us a sign of the curse. Look in your Bibles there in verse 13. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And I absolutely love this. This is my favorite little section. This is the third time that Paul comes back to the Old Testament and refers to it. Crucifixion was not a Jewish punishment. It was a Roman punishment. But here's why this is important. In Jewish culture, if you had done a heinous sin, you were stoned to death often, and then your body was placed upon some kind of stake publicly. And what it says is, this one was cursed by the law. This one's sins were so great that he bore the judgment of the curse. Therefore, look at him, dead, having bore the curse in himself on a stake. You think it was coincidence that Jesus died on a stake? Absolutely not, it wasn't. So what Paul is saying is the cross, the wood stake, was a sign to the world that this one was cursed by God. And to the Jews, this was the greatest stumbling block. They could never believe in a Messiah that hung on a wood stake. But for the Christian, we say, hallelujah, praise God, because hanging on that wood stake means he was cursed to redeem me. And the wood stake is a sign of that. There's an ancient story of a man named, I'm going to butcher this name, Zaleucus, something. We'll call him Zal, Z-A-L. There's an ancient story of a man named Zal, who's a famous lawgiver. And he decreed in his land that anyone who committed adultery would have both of his eyes put out. I guess so that he could never see another attractive man or woman again, I don't know. But so he had a problem in his family. His oldest son committed adultery. And the people were pleading. He was such a loved lawgiver. The people were pleading for pardon. Pardon him, pardon him, pardon him. But he knew if he did, he would be unjust. He would just be merciful. And so Zal had, being wanting to be just and merciful, brought his son in and gouged out one of his own eyes and gouged out one of his son's eyes. So at the same time, he was completely just, keeping the full requirements of the law, and at the same time, he was a loving father showing mercy to his son. Christ did not divide and share in the penalty with us. He bore it all, because we could bear none of it. So for the Christian, Jesus goes from being righteous God to the God our righteousness, because he bore the cross. How do we think and live this, Rusty? How do we take this from our head to our heart? I see these three Old Testament connections. I understand what you're saying. And let's just close with this. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus come down and take the curse and be cursed for you? When I examine my life and all the speeding tickets I've gotten and all the terrible things I've done, I say, why would he do that for me? And the Bible gives us two wonderful reasons. First is this. Jesus was obeying the Father's will. Philippians 2:8 says it like this. He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Obedience is related to a command. So where did Jesus get the command from to come down and die on the cross? John 10:18. Listen, my friends. I lay down my life of myself. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus was free, but at the same time, he chose to lovingly trust and obey the Father's will. And it was God's will from the very beginning for him to come down and take our curse. Why? To show his glory and for our joy. You see, when Jesus was cursed on the cross, suddenly it shows that he is just and merciful. It shows that he is loving and he's gracious. That he is a God of judgment and just and a God of forgiveness. He is a God of law and a God of grace at the same time. Now, the second part of that is you and I receive the joy. We're redeemed. The curse has been lifted. We're part of the Abrahamic covenant, like Paul says, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now, he was obeying the Father. Now, here's the second thing. We'll close with this. Why would Jesus do that? Jesus was showing us his love. Listen, my friends. And your value. He was showing us his love and your value. Galatians 5:2 says it like this. Christ loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus was cursed because he loved you. He really loves you. And the redemption of God's people, their eternal souls, is costly. Therefore, our souls must be dear to God. Let me say it like this. Because he had to pay such a great cost to redeem you, therefore, you must be incredibly valuable to him. Your soul and your life, it's unbelievably valuable because of the price that God paid to redeem it. Does that make sense? Humans will always find their value in something. My friends, you are finding your value and your worth in something right now. Whether that thing is able to bestow real value on you or not, people have some standard or some law that gives them value. And if they don't meet it, it ends up cursing them like the law again and again. What do you mean, Rusty? Well, we find value in having the perfect garden, okay? Come to my house, and if I have weeds and a terrible garden, I might feel somewhat cursed and condemned because I find my value in gardening. Or maybe you have the smartest and most talented kids, so you find value in how they perform. And suddenly, if they don't perform well, you feel cursed and condemned, right? Or your performance in academics or in your job, and suddenly you don't do that well, and you feel cursed and you feel condemned. So lastly, we find our value in two places, in God, in the cross, in the gospel, or in God's creation. Last thing, I want to encourage you to make the great treasure and value of your heart Christ and the gospel, which tells us your life and your soul are valuable always because God came down and redeemed it at such a high price. God was willing to pay to redeem them. Therefore, if God says you're incredibly valuable, then you are valuable. And we have to say no to gardening value or to perfect children value or to perfect marks value. Amen. Father, I just praise you, Lord, that Christ came to be cursed for us. Lord, and it says a lot about you, your glory and your greatness and your love for us. It says a lot about us too. It says, one, that we can't redeem ourselves. There's nothing in us that we can do to save or to come under that curse, come from out from under. Lord, but it also says you love us, you created us in your image, and you value us, your people, enough to come down, Lord, and take our curse. God, I just pray for every brother and sister here in this room, the great treasure of our hearts, the great value that we place on ourselves would be the value that God places on us. Father, not any worldly value. Lord, won't you show us right now, Lord, what value do we place upon ourselves? And is it from the cross? Is it from the gospel, what God says about us? Or is it how we achieve, how we perform under the law in this world? And if that's what we look to, we will always end up living in one form or another under the curse. God, you freed us from the curse in Christ. Continue to free us from it and its condemnation every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.